Today's reading is from Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, and it's on page 1010 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue, and he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, after our Christmas break, here we are again back in Mark. And once again, we seem to have 3 incidents from the life of Jesus with, at first sight, no obvious connection between them. But hopefully by now, you'll recognise that Mark doesn't just drop these stories into his gospel at random. Each one has been put there for a specific purpose, to tell us something more about Jesus. So, what links can we find here? We have a woman worried about her daughter, a man with a speech impediment, and a crowd of 4,000 hungry people. Not much obvious to tie them together, is there? But let's dig a bit deeper and see what we can find. First, the woman. And Mark gives us a pretty big hint about what he wants us to see as he describes her. In verse 26, he spells it out. She was a Greek, or Greek-speaking, and was born in Syrian Phoenicia. That's roughly where Lebanon is today. So what are we being told about her? Basically, that she wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile, a pagan from the Greek culture in the country surrounding Israel. And it's, that seems to be the key point that Mark wants to make here. We'll come back to her in a minute. But next, the man with the speech impediment. What does Mark tell us about him? Well, this all took place near the Sea of Galilee, so familiar territory for Jesus, you might think. But he also says that it was the side of the lake in the region of the Decapolis. Now, Jesus has been here once before in Mark, back in chapter 5. And there it's also called the Gerasenes. It's when Jesus delivered a man from a legion of demons. And they went into a herd of pigs which rushed into the lake and were drowned. Do you remember the story? We looked at that back in November, I think it was. And those pigs are a bit of a clue. Because for obvious reasons, pig farming isn't going to be a big industry in a Jewish area. They weren't allowed to eat pork. And the name of the region, the Decapolis, it means the Ten Cities. That's 10 cities founded by the descendants of Alexander the Great as outposts of pagan Greek culture on the edge of Jewish territory. So the hint Mark is giving us is that this man may well have been a Gentile too, not Jewish. And the friends who brought him would have heard about Jesus because of the miracle he did last time he was in the area. Because the Bible tells us that caused quite a stir. And the story was probably still being told. And finally, the crowd of 4,000. It's a bit less clear here, but after Jesus has fed them, Mark tells us he went back across the Sea of Galilee and ended up in more arguments with Pharisees. In other words, the hint is that he's crossed from the Gentile eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the Jewish western side, which hints that this crowd may have been partially, if not mostly, made up of pagan Gentiles, not Jews. So the thing that Mark seems to be pointing us to by putting these stories together here in the Gospel is that Jesus is becoming known and is having an impact on the lives of people outside his usual Jewish audience. Here are Gentiles, people from pagan Greek culture who are coming to him and being blessed by doing so. Now that might not seem unusual to us. After all, our culture sets a high value on diversity and inclusivity. And surely it must be a good thing if Jesus spreads his message widely so that nobody misses out and everyone is included. But that's a preoccupation of our time, and certainly not of the time that Jesus lived in. Because then one big question would have loomed very large for everyone concerned. What do Gentile pagans have to do with the God of Israel? What possible claim can they have on him? Definitely not very inclusive, not very PC, but look at it through the eyes of an Israelite of the time. Who is it God has dealt with throughout history? Wasn't it us, the Jews? When God called our ancestor Abraham back in Genesis 12, didn't he say that it was his descendants who would be blessed? That's us. Of all the countries on earth, who was it that God rescued from slavery in Egypt? Us, the Israelites. When God gave the law through Moses, who did he give it to? Who did he make a covenant with? Us, the Israelites, the Jews. When God promised David that he would establish his royal line forever, David was king of Israel. And when God promised to send the Messiah, the King, the Rescuer, where did he say he would come? To Bethlehem, in Israel, to the Jewish people. And when Jesus came, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David. He came as a Jewish man, dedicated in the temple as a baby, obedient to the law of Moses. And he came to his own people. And his ministry so far has been to those same people, the Jews. So what claim on God, on Jesus, does a Gentile have? God seems to have been very particular about who he's worked through in the world. And a Gentile would know that they weren't part of God's chosen people. They weren't descendants of Abraham. They hadn't been rescued from Egypt. They hadn't been given the law. God hadn't made a covenant with their ancestors. And they weren't even trying to live faithfully by God's laws. So what did they think they had to do with the God of Israel? And yet, even in those seemingly exclusive promises, there was hope. For example, even when God promised Abraham to bless his descendants in Genesis 12, he went on to say that through them all the world would be blessed. And the message that comes time and again through the prophets is that God's plan is for Israel to be a light to the nations, so that all the people of all the nations would eventually be drawn to serve and worship the one true God. Of course, when Jesus came, he was one man, and he could only be in one place at a time. So his ministry had to be particular. And it was only right that he should come first to Israel, to his own people, the Jews, because God is faithful to the promises he made to them. But we also see that Jesus gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to his people. And God made a promise through the prophet Joel that one day he would pour out his Spirit on all people. And when the church is founded through the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost, let's read that in Acts chapter 2, we see that promise being fulfilled. And the Spirit isn't limited to one place. And so we see God's word spreading out beyond the traditional boundaries of Israel. Remember how we looked at that story when we looked at the book of Acts last year. And remember, too, who Mark's first audience were. They were mostly Gentile pagans, probably living in Rome, people with no previous connection to Israel. But Mark reminds them that now, through the life and death of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, they too can be drawn into the life of God's kingdom. Because he's doing something radically new. They aren't shut out anymore. Of course, that doesn't mean it was easy and straightforward. When people of markedly different cultural or religious backgrounds rub up against each other, there are often huge tensions, outright hostility sometimes. And each side will usually have some offensive name, some racially charged insult that they use to describe each other. It happens today, as many of you are probably painfully aware. And the Jews of Jesus' time had such an insult for the Gentiles. They were called dogs. That's not your nice pet dogs, but dogs in the sense of flea-bitten, mangy curs, street dogs. Dogs fit only to be kicked aside and driven out of your house. Which makes it all the more shocking when we read Jesus' conversation with the woman. And he uses the word dogs to describe her. Is Jesus really using language like that? Well, the quick answer is no. There were many different words for dogs, and the one Jesus uses has the sense of household pets, not the mangy curs. But still, it's probably not the sort of language you'd think of using to describe someone. So what's it all about? Why does Jesus seem to be pushing this woman away? Surely that's not what he does. What are we to make of it? And perhaps you're someone who can put yourself in her shoes. You have a feeling that, well, God isn't for me. He's for other people. I'm not the religious type. I haven't been brought up knowing this stuff. I feel like an outsider with all these people who seem to know how to pray, to be able to talk to God and about him. Perhaps I'm like this Gentile woman, believing in God, yes, but feeling like I'm looking in from the outside. Because I don't really have any call on God, the God of Israel. And if that's the way you feel, or you know someone who does, then what I would say is look at how these stories all worked out in the end. Because in the end, all these people got what they were looking for. The woman's daughter was delivered. The man got his speech back. And the crowd was fed. And all this despite them being outsiders. Despite them having no apparent call on the God of Israel. Because when Jesus comes as the Jewish Messiah, the King and Saviour, he comes first to his own people, the Jews, but he's also the fulfillment of all God's promises and plans that one day the whole world will be drawn in to know him, and that the blessings promised to Abraham and his descendants will be for the blessing of all people everywhere. And when Mark wrote his gospel, and when people first heard it, they were seeing this starting to happen in their own lives and experience. As they saw the gospel preached to people from every background, both Jew and Gentile. And as each one came together to be followers of Jesus and to share the hope and the salvation he brings. So this was vital, living stuff for them. And Jesus knows what's in this woman's heart and mind. He knows how much he can push back to draw out a response of faith. And she isn't put off by it. She knows what she wants. And she's willing to engage with Jesus, to respond quickly and wittily even to what he says. I don't get the impression here of someone who's timid or unsure. Rather, she comes across as someone strong, someone who will hold out for what she wants. She's also someone who straight away gets the hidden meaning of the riddle or the parable that Jesus uses. The sort of thing his own disciples have been noticeably failing to do for the last several chapters. So, Jesus asked her, is it right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs? He's pointing out that his ministry is first to Israel, to the Jews, because that's how God has chosen to work, through his chosen people. Surely they should come first. But she comes back straight away with a response. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She really has got it. Living on the edge of Jewish territory, she probably knows something about Jewish belief and the promises of God to them. It was something attractive to many Gentiles, even if they felt themselves excluded from it. And she's heard enough about Jesus to know that he was someone special and that he was her only real hope. And she's also caught hold of this promise. Something that many of Jesus' own people didn't get. That in him something new was happening. And that the blessings of God to Israel were on the point of breaking out into the wider world. That the crumbs were starting to drop from the children's table. And that the household dogs could also be fed. The fact that feeding the children first didn't stop the family dogs being fed next. So she responds with faith, a humble faith that's willing to recognize that she isn't first in line for God's blessings. And Jesus commends that faith and heals her daughter. But what about us? Do we feel like we're on the outside looking in, or that God is sometimes pushing back against us when we want to come to him? There was once a philosopher who made this statement. Of course God will forgive me, that's his job. I can't help feeling that the attitude behind that is lacking a certain humility. But the way we talk about God's grace can sometimes lead us in that direction, to a sense of entitlement. It's almost as if we were doing God a favour by believing in him, that he's somehow desperate for followers, that his forgiveness is somehow our right. And there is presumption in that, because to think that way is to trivialise our sin, to fail to see that we are the ones in desperate need, that our sins have built an insurmountable barrier between us and God, and that his grace, his love and forgiveness is his gift, coming from his mercy. It's not our deserving or entitlement. But if we come humbly, if we recognize that we're the needy ones, the desperate ones, the ones who can't do anything to rescue themselves, then we will gladly cling on to him as our only hope. Then we'll happily leave sin behind and try to walk in his ways. Then we won't put off to tomorrow getting straight with God, because we see just how important it is and how wonderful and unexpected God's offer of love and mercy is. So do you feel like an outsider? Well, yes, you are. But like this Gentile woman, you need to cling on in hope, because this Jesus is your only hope as well. Do you sometimes feel like God's pushing back against you? Well, keep coming. Keep hoping. Keep clinging on. Because God wants to draw out a response of humble faith from all of us. Just come. Come with humility. I don't deserve any of this, but I'll trust in his love and his mercy. I've seen enough of him to make me hope. Come to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah who has become the hope for all the nations. And remember these words that the Apostle Paul wrote to those new Gentile Christians in Ephesus. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so we recognize that in Jesus, all God's ancient promises to Israel are fulfilled. He is the descendant of Abraham, through whom all the world will be blessed. He is the one under the law of Moses who is a light to the nations. And he is the descendant of David, whose kingdom will embrace all people. Amen.